Martha and Mary. Well, this morning we conclude chapter 10 of the Gospel according to Luke. We come to another event in Jesus' life that doesn't appear to be related in time or place to what has preceded it or what follows it. We remember now as we look back to chapter 9, beginning in verse 43, Luke has turned his focus here from the miraculous works Jesus has been doing to Jesus' teaching. Jesus has been teaching the 12, he's been teaching others, preparing them for their mission after he returns to his Father. But in each of these passages in chapters 9 and 10, Jesus has been teaching not from a mountaintop, as he did in the Sermon on the Mount, not to a great throng of people, but he's been teaching in more intimate settings, small groups of disciples, in some cases just to individuals. Now, these incidents or vignettes usually begin with somebody talking about what they've done or what they think they must do or what others were doing or asking what they should do. Or in the case of our passage this morning, what a woman named Martha was doing. Is there a connecting theme between all of this? Well, I believe there is. Chapter 9, there had been an argument, remember, among his disciples. What was the argument? Which one would be the greatest in his kingdom? And Jesus taught them a lesson, didn't he? He corrected them, a lesson in humility. Whoever receives this child in my name receives me. Whoever receives me receives him who sent me. But the important thing he was teaching them there was the one who is least among all of you, he's the one who is great. Humility. Now, John, we remember, told Jesus they'd seen a man casting out demons in Jesus' name, but he wasn't one of the ones who walked with them. So John said, Lord, we tried to prevent him from doing this. He wasn't one of us. Jesus corrected John. Don't hinder him. He who's not against you is for you. Well, Jesus sent some of his disciples ahead of him to travel through Samaria, hoping to find lodging. And the Samaritans refused to provide lodging for Jesus and his companions. Well, John and his brother James, two apostles, had a remedy for this situation. They said to Jesus, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Well, Jesus again rebuked them. He told them, the Son of Man didn't come to destroy men's lives. He came to save men's lives. So we see that much of Jesus' teaching throughout chapters 9 and 10 has been of a corrective nature. And this is necessary because the way we think when we were of the world before the Spirit of God indwelled us was worldly. It wasn't the way that he would now teach us to think. Now, then we saw as they were traveling down the road, Jesus encountered three men who would be disciples, but they hadn't counted the cost. And he taught them following him is a difficult road. It required total devotion to him. Total devotion to him and to the message of the kingdom. And Jesus said this, no one is fit for the kingdom while looking back to his old life, to his old self, to the things of this world. Coming to Jesus means a complete break from the world. Doesn't mean we leave the world. We're still in the world, but no longer of the world. Now, we also saw, beginning of chapter 10, Jesus sent 70 other disciples out to heal and to proclaim the kingdom. He gave them power to heal and cast out demons, as he had the 12 when he sent them out. But he cautioned them, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Proclamation of the gospel, folks, will always meet with opposition. And it will oftentimes meet with hostility. People don't like Jesus. People hate Jesus. People hate the law of God. They want their own way. They want to trust in their own works. Well, Jesus taught them that those who reject them were rejecting him. Those who reject the ministers of Christ reject Christ and his Father. So the 70 go out, they're casting out demons. They come back rejoicing. Even the demons are subject to us in your name. They're celebrating. Jesus corrected them. Don't rejoice that you exercise power over demons. Rejoice that the Father has written your names in his book of life, that you've been given the gift of eternal life. And then finally in our passage last Lord's Day, a scribe, a lawyer, had asked Jesus, one of the teachers in Israel, teachers of the law. He asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He's looking for some works he can do to be certain he has eternal life. And Jesus referred that scribe to the same law of Moses that the lawyer knew so very well, the same law of Moses that he was teaching. Love God with your whole self, your whole being, and love your neighbor as yourself. Well, the lawyer, remember, was looking for a loophole. Well, wait a minute, who's my neighbor? You're not saying I have to love everybody. Who's my neighbor? Well, by a parable, Jesus showed that a Samaritan man who had rescued a beaten and half-dead Jewish man had proved to be his neighbor. Now, Samaritans and Jews were mortal enemies. They had a hatred that we almost can't fathom for one another. But Jesus showed him, by the illustration of the Good Samaritan, that the Samaritan man, one of a hated race, had proven himself to be his neighbor. And the lawyer was now compelled by his own conscience to admit the Samaritan man had acted in love of neighbor. Jesus' portrayal of this Samaritan man's action is a picture of the love of one's neighbor. But if a man is to earn eternal life, he must obey the law of God perfectly. And the lawyer knew he'd already failed miserably. He could not earn eternal life by perfect compliance with the law. He could only receive it as a gift. So in every case here, Jesus teaches that there must be a change in the way we think of the things of God, about ourselves, the things of God's kingdom, if we are to be his true disciple. That's what he's showing everybody in all of these cases. So now in our passage this morning, Luke 10:38, now as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Tell her to help me. Tell her to help me. The Lord answered and said to Martha, He said, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Mary's a bold lady. Well, Luke doesn't tell us when this occurred. Time and place are irrelevant here. To this point, virtually all of the things that Luke has been writing about took place in or near Galilee or across the Sea of Galilee or a little north of Galilee. But this event took place in Bethany, in Judea, just 2 miles east of Jerusalem. Now, we know about Martha and Mary from other passages in the Gospels. John chapter 11, we learn that Martha and Mary and their brother Lazarus lived in Bethany. That's how we know this is taking place in Bethany, even though Luke doesn't bother to mention it. And it was this Mary who would later anoint Jesus, he said, for his burial with perfume, just a few days before he was crucified. And it was their brother Lazarus, whom Jesus raised from the dead shortly before his own death and resurrection, though a little earlier than Mary's anointing of him. And when we look at all four gospel accounts, there's a great deal of evidence that this was the home where Jesus stayed during the final week of his life, and that he had stayed there when he was in Jerusalem on some occasions. You look at Matthew 21:17. Here we are in that last Passover week. He left them and went out of the city to Bethany and spent the night there. Matthew 26:6, when Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, A woman came to him with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at the table. And remember, the disciples were upset at this. They were indignant. Why this waste? This perfume could have been sold for a high price, money given to the poor. But look what Jesus says. He says to them, "Why do you bother the woman? For she has done a good deed to me." Now, this was Mary, and this was in Bethany. Mark 11:11, Jesus entered Jerusalem, came into the temple. And after looking around at everything, he left for Bethany with the 12, since it was already late. So this was a place and people with whom Jesus was familiar. But this visit that we have here in this passage this morning should not be confused with the time that Jesus came and raised Lazarus back to life, that's recorded in John 11, or with the events which we just read about, which took place during the final week of Jesus' earthly life, that are recorded in John 12 and elsewhere. And this story that we have this morning isn't told anywhere else in the New Testament. This is the only place we find this. It's not placed by Luke in any chronological sequence with what went before and what comes after, as far as we can tell. Remember, Luke presented the life and ministry of Jesus thematically in his mind. He was always showing us something about Jesus, his power, his teaching, his divinity. So the 12, we can see here, were traveling with Jesus. See the word "they" here in our passage. But it's unclear whether they came to the house of Martha and Mary. Some say yes, some say no. Now, if they did come to the house with Jesus, then Martha's got a group of at least 16 she's preparing this meal for. But Luke doesn't tell us, because that information is not relevant to his purpose. So it's not something we need to be worried about. Some infer that Martha was the elder of the two sisters. Did any of you infer that as you were reading through here? Did you picture Martha as the elder? Why would that be? Well, writers seem to base that belief on the fact that she seemed to always be the spokesman for the two. And one other thing, she was the one always doing all the work. So they seem to think that perhaps she was the elder of the two, but we don't know that either. But here in verse 38, it's Martha who extends a welcome to Jesus, as she did in John 11:20. And the next thing we read after her welcome of Jesus is that her sister Mary was sitting at his feet listening to Jesus speak. Words of life, words of hope, words of grace, words of mercy, words of salvation. Martha's upset at this. While her sister was sitting before Jesus and listening to him, Martha, we are told, was distracted. That Greek word, it means distracted with all her preparations. How am I going to ever be able to take care of all of this? I got to get appetizers, meat, salad, whatever, ready. And not only for Jesus, but for her sister, for her brother Lazarus most likely, maybe the 12 if they were there. So the sense of the Greek word here suggests that the idea, not that she was overwhelmed by all this, but that she was getting distracted, absorbed in her task, had lost sight of everything else. Why was she getting distracted? Perhaps even flustered with her preparations. We're going to see her get a little bit angry here. Well, the likely reason was she wanted to do something nice for Jesus. She's trying to do something special for him. Wanted to do a good deed for him. Some months later, and we just read this, when Mary would later pour costly perfume over his body, Jesus would say, "Why are you bothering her? She's done a good deed to me. Let her alone." But Jesus doesn't recognize Martha's efforts in that way here. Why not? Well, two reasons appear here. First, with the perfume, Jesus saw a deeper meaning. He saw that perfume as symbolically anointing him for his burial, which was going to take place 6 days later. After he was taken down from the cross, remember, here came Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, and they've got spices, and the women came, and they're going to embalm Jesus with these spices. But there wasn't time to do the anointing because the Sabbath was about to begin. So Jesus said, she was anointing me for my burial. But there's a more elementary reason for Jesus' response to Martha here, as we're going to see here in just a moment. Here's Martha doing all the work, her sister lending no help. And instead of serving Jesus, as Martha was, she's getting something from Jesus. She's getting divine instruction. Mary's enjoying the privilege of hearing Jesus. Martha's missing out on this. Martha wasn't pleased about it. All this work to do. And folks, she didn't have any of the modern conveniences we have. Mary just sat there, doing nothing from Martha's perspective. Martha becomes exasperated. One writer says she exploded with anger. And she felt she had good reason to be upset. But look what happens. She found fault not only with Mary, but with Jesus for allowing Mary to sit there idly. Verse 40, look at these words. She came up to Jesus and said, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Tell her to help me." She's giving instruction to our Lord. And she seems to have presumed that Jesus was in agreement with her about all this, that he understood her feelings. He found them justified. Tell her to help me. He was not in agreement with her. Now, his answer, of course, provides the teaching for us. The Lord answered her and said, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." You're not yelling at her. We saw Wednesday night, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're taught to respond even to provocation with what? Patience and kindness. To respond even to impatience with kindness. To respond even to unkindness with kindness. And here, we see the divine loving kindness of Jesus in his reply to Martha, both in his words and in his tone. Sometimes our tone can betray our words. Sometimes our words can be betrayed by our tone. "Martha, Martha, you're worried about so many things." He repeated her name. We see this several times in Scripture. Yahweh had spoken to Moses, Moses, Moses. Abram, Abram. David to his son, Absalom, Absalom. And even when Jesus came to Saul and brought him to himself, "Saul, Saul." And what was Saul doing? He was persecuting Jesus. Jesus responds, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" So the repetition of the name shows that Jesus' full attention was on Martha. When somebody speaks to you and repeats your name, you know they're focused on you, that you have their attention. And the repetition of one's name, certainly in Scripture, often precedes a word of correction. And this is what Jesus is doing all through these passages. In every one that we've reviewed in chapters 9 and 10 this morning, he's correcting the way somebody's thinking from an earthly way to a heavenly way. But this is a tender word of correction. It's one that conveys affection, concern, and love. It's hard to read this without seeing that. "Martha, you're so worried about so many things. Things which ought not to worry you. The one thing necessary is that which Mary has chosen, listening to my words." listening to my words. Why is that? Why would that be? Because His word, brothers and sisters, is the only thing that can save you, that can save anyone from eternity in hell. His word, the gospel, is the only way of salvation. That's why it's so important. Now, didn't Luke just remind us in the parable of the Good Samaritan that Jesus has been teaching us to love one another, to love our neighbor, to serve one another? Is he contradicting himself here? No. Yes, Jesus has been teaching us to love one another. Active love for one another is God's desire. That's what we saw in the case of the Samaritan man. But hearing and taking into our hearts the words of our Lord is of greater importance. He's elevating the preaching of the word here, especially when he's doing it. Acts of love, as Martha might have been doing, as the Good Samaritan might have been doing, acts of love that are born of faith are the evidence of new life in Christ. And they are of great importance. They're fruits of the Spirit. But the Word of God gives life. The Word of God gives life. We receive life by hearing the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. It gives life. It awakens the spiritually dead. And so it is of the greatest importance and the greatest value. The gospel, the word of Christ, is the one thing that is necessary for life. And Mary had chosen that one good thing. And Jesus said, "It shall not be taken away from her." That's what we read this morning in Isaiah. The word of the Lord endures forever. Peter, of course, cited it. 1 Peter 1:22, "Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable." That is, through the living and enduring Word of God. You are born again through the Word of God. And then he cites Isaiah, "For all flesh is like grass. It's all its glory like the flower of grass. Grass withers, flower falls off, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. This is the word which was preached to you." Didn't the hospitality of Martha deserve some commendation? Sure it did. But there was this fault in what she was thinking, what she was doing. And Christ pointed it out, that Martha was allowing herself to be distracted by worldly endeavors, perhaps undertaking more labor than was even necessary. And in so doing, what did she do? She deprived herself of the benefit of Jesus' visit. Imagine if a great prophet had come, which he was. A great prophet is coming. Someone gave a magnificent reception and yet didn't care about hearing what the prophet had to say, but rather was so focused on the preparations that she missed the message that God had sent through the prophet. This was Martha's first error. Here comes God himself in human flesh to speak to them, and she's missing it. And that error led to a second one. You can see in her tone, Martha was so pleased with her own efforts. She was so given to think of the importance of what she was doing that she even reproached her sister's eagerness to receive instruction from Christ. "Don't be bothering with that. Get in here and help with the tomatoes." I have a friend, a brother, who just can't understand why Martha is being rebuked by Jesus. So, well, that's why. She put something of importance, but little importance, on a scale, on a level scale with the thing of most importance. And then she reacted in this way. This example, it warns us, folks. It warns us that in doing deeds of devotion to Christ, we have to take care not to think more highly of our own works than of the word that he brings us. Jesus wasn't chiding Martha for working at her preparation, but for allowing herself to be distracted from what really mattered that day. Far too many in the churches still have 1,000 things to which to attend, and they have no time to be taught the Word of God, or for prayer, or for public worship in some cases. So, though she was seeking to be hospitable, a good thing, Martha neglected the main thing. And yet Jesus doesn't mean that everything else, with the exception of this one thing, is of no importance. He's not saying that, and I'm not saying that. But we must understand the priority of things, that the Word of God holds first place, is preeminent, and must be our chief concern. Now, Mary, the only thing we read of her here is that she sat at Jesus' feet and listened to him. She never speaks. She'd chosen the good thing, the thing that matters most, Jesus says. One writer said this: by her attention to Jesus' teaching, she showed the whole room to be a chapel in which the grace, mercy, and love of God was being proclaimed. That's what we hope to do here every Lord's Day, every Wednesday. This wasn't Mary's 24/7 activity. It does mean that she understood that this opportunity to hear Jesus teach was a wonderful blessing that took precedence over all else. And here she was blessed to hear the very word of Christ. And it would have been wrong for her not to have availed herself of this opportunity. It was wrong of Martha to seek to call her away from it. Martha was wrong in her hard attitude, which exposed pride and self-centeredness within her. Work, yes, but Jesus himself said, work not for the food that perishes, but for the food that leads to eternal life. So we see Mary sitting before the Lord at his feet, hearing the word of grace and mercy. We're taught here we should avail ourselves of the blessing of the opportunity to read the Word of God, to have the Word of God taught to us, preached to us. And we know, that's why we pray for the lost every time we gather. There are many, far too many, who think they are safe from condemnation, and so they regularly forego this blessing of gathering in worship and for the preaching of the Word. Now, Jesus isn't teaching us to lead or pursue some isolated monastic life. That's not his point here. On the contrary, we know from the very first pages of the Bible, God instituted work as a gift to men. God is pleased when men diligently apply themselves to the jobs he calls us to, so that we may contribute to the common good. But we learn from the case of Martha to beware of the trap of a performance-driven Christian life. We have to have an understanding of the priority of the Word. You know, one reason we have a fellowship meal before the preaching of the Word is that we never want to create a situation such as that I and you have probably all seen in some churches. Someone's preaching, and 20 minutes before the preaching of the word concludes, one or more women get up, leave the sanctuary, go to the kitchen, wanting to do good, wanting to help out, but they do the same thing Martha did. They put the secondary thing first. Jesus was saying to Martha, what I wanted was your company. your presence, not your service. Well, it doesn't end there for Martha. There's some very encouraging words concerning Martha in John chapter 11. We recall in John 11, Martha's brother Lazarus first had fallen sick, and then he died. And then 4 days later, Jesus arrived at their home. Remember, he told his disciples, look, we got to let some time pass here before we get there. Well, when Jesus got there, Martha greeted him. And look at John 11, 21. Here it's recorded. Martha then said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Well, what does that show? Even now, I know whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And look at these words. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And look at Martha's testimony. She said to him, yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. Well, the story of Martha would have a glorious ending. No question of her faith. No question of her eternal destiny. And in the home of Martha and Mary and Lazarus, God in Christ was glorified. As for Mary, one writer wrote this, her wholehearted devotion to the word of Jesus stands through all the ages of the church as a mark of discipleship. To receive the doctrine of Jesus with a docile heart is better than any work, any sacrifice, any suffering. To close the ear, to turn the heart away, no matter the cause, is bound to ultimately be fatal, for it shuts off the life stream on which our faith depends. Oh Lord, we thank you for this teaching that you bring to us. I pray, Lord, that you are bringing it into our hearts in power, that would impact us and affect us in mind and heart and spirit. Lord, I pray that you will evoke in us a response that is useful in the spread of the gospel and in the discipleship of your people. In Christ's name.